was just last month, on the 12th of September, that the governor of Delaware, Governor Jake Markell, signed a bill number 234 into law. This particular bill redefines child abuse in the state of Delaware, including any act that causes pain to a child is now identified in Delaware as child abuse. First and second degree child abuse are considered felonies. Penalties are increased if the victim is under the age of 4 and suffers from any developmental or intellectual disabilities. Parents who commit these supposed crimes, who cause pain to their children under the age of 18, will be guilty of a misdemeanor class A and face a year of imprisonment. Parent charged with causing pain to a child under the age of 3 would be guilty of a class G felony and face 2 years in prison. Delaware is the first state in our union that has outlawed spanking and said it's a crime for which parents will spend time in prison. The bill has a number of critics, but one of the defenders is the vice president's son, Beau Biden, who is the attorney general of the state of Delaware, and he insists that this is a good law, and he said this, quote, "This will not do anything to interfere with a parent's right or ability to parent as they see fit." Excuse me, I guess you don't understand words, Mr. Biden, but that may be your problem. But he goes on to say, it makes it clear that if you abuse a child in any way, which includes spanking, he doesn't say that, those are my words, any way, shape, or form, you're going to have a statute that we're going to be able to use to protect kids. Biden says this bill will go a long way to, quote, better protect the children of Delaware. How odd. How odd to me it seems that the governor of Delaware, the attorney general, and obviously a large majority of the legislature in Delaware have assumed that it is their responsibility to protect children who reside in their state, protect children from their own parents spanking those children. Parents who are simply obeying God's command and obeying God's word to discipline their children by spanking, in reality now are saying, the state of Delaware is saying they have committed a crime that they will be punished with jail time for. So in reality, the state of Delaware is promising to punish parents who obey God's law and discipline their own children. What's a parent to do? They're faced with this dilemma. Are they to obey God and God's word and therefore disobey the state? Or if they obey the state, then aren't they disobeying God and God's law? All the while, we are being told that the children are really going to benefit by this decision that the state of Delaware has made. The question is, who knows best? Beau Biden claims that he knows best what's good for the children, what's truly going to protect the children. Who knows best? God or the civil government? Listen to what God's word says. Well, actually, turn to what God's word says. Proverbs chapter 13. I don't think this could be any clearer than the nose on your face. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Here, the writer, inspired by God, writes these words. Proverbs 13, 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly," or the King James says betimes. It means promptly. Here it's very clear that a parent who does not discipline his child, and included here is the image of the rod, of the physical corporal punishment, the one who does not love his son or his daughter is the one who refuses to discipline his child. In other words, they don't know what's best for their child. Instead, they're doing what is worst for their child. So Delaware claims it knows what's best. God's word says no, Delaware is completely ignorant and is opposed to God's law. Now, some would claim that the motive of those legislators and governors and so forth, that they really love the children of the state of Delaware. And yet Scripture says that if the people, the citizens of Delaware, the parents of Delaware, actually obey the state rather than God's law, they are hating their children, doing what is damaging to their children. In other words, if a parent overlooks the faults and the disobedience and neglects to discipline their child, they actually hate their child. God's word says the parents are to lovingly discipline them when they go wrong, to make sure quickly they set them on the right path, that they prohibit a child's self-will from gaining control over that child's life, that they discipline them in accordance with God's word and God's law, so that they will learn to obey their parents, and ultimately so they will learn to obey the God who has given us His commands. What is quite apparent is that the state, not only the state of Delaware, but many states throughout the Union, have viewed children as belonging to them, as belonging to their jurisdiction, that the children are under their control, and no longer are children the wards of their parents. They have become wards of the state. Let's just look briefly at one other proverb because it's so clear. Turn to Proverbs 23, verses 13 and following. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and following. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. See, what most people say is it's child abuse to discipline, to use corporal punishment with a child. Scripture says, no, you're not going to kill him. Instead, you're going to save him. You're going to rescue him. You're going to rescue his soul from hell. There's a spiritual issue at stake here, as well as you're going to teach them how to obey their parents. And so when a parent punishes his disobedient child firmly and does so in a spirit of love, he is obeying what God's word clearly says to him. Let me just read one more, if you turn the page to Proverbs 26 and verse 3. This principle of the corporal punishment and corporal discipline, it actually expands beyond just children. Look at verse 3, Proverbs 26 and verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Here is referring to an adult. But even an adult, corporal punishment can help persuade them in their thick-headed thinking that obeying God's law is better because it's less painful. Satan would, of course, try to persuade us, the other, that it's less painful to obey Satan's way than to obey God's way. That's the course of the fool that can only be corrected with a corporal punishment applied to them. I would posit to you that the state of Delaware is actually being disingenuous in what its statements are. While they proclaim that they are actually about protecting the children, in reality, they're acting in a way which God's word promises us is the most destructive to the children of that state. And in a larger sense, they are legislating in a way that's actually destructive to the whole of society. They're acting as the great destroyers, not the protectors of children or society. They are attacking the parents and attacking the most important God-ordained government that exists on earth, family government. Effectively, they have stolen from the family, the essential authority that God has given to parents to discipline their children. It's interesting that this is not just a phenomenon that's happening now. It's been happening for several years. I picked up a book, Who Owns the Family, and this was back in 1986, and he writes this about the attack against the family government, from the civil magistrate. And he says, who is the number one enemy of the family? And he said, today's civil government is the number one enemy. That's right. Over the last 50 years, the social and economic policies of civil government, as well as its legislation against the family, have dealt one death blow after another. It's not supposed to be this way. God created the civil government to protect the society of which the family is such an important part. But it's just not that way right now in our society. When civil government attacks the family, what could be the possible result? Turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 as we continue in our study of what Paul says to his disciple Timothy about what will happen when different elements of society reject God's law. And this one deals with this family government issue this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, Now, at first blush, when we see that list, you might think disobedience to parents is kind of out of sorts. Why in the world would disobedience to parents bring about a crisis in society that is very dangerous, very perilous times? What does disobedience of children have to do with such perilous times in the land? After all, what power do children have to change society? You would say they're the weakest members of society. How could their disobedience possibly have a devastating impact upon the rest of society? Well, this morning I'd like to explore from God's Word exactly why God's Word says that is so. That the disobedience of parents is a symptom of a larger attack against family government that God has established to preserve what is good and what is right. And I want us not only to look at what God's Word says about that in principle, I want us to look in our own hearts and recognize ways in which perhaps we are in violation of the fifth commandment, as I shared with the children, to honor our father and our mother, that our days may be long upon the land which the Lord our God has given to us. That commandment, the fifth commandment, establishes, first of all, that God is the creator of the family. We go back to the Garden of Eden, where the family was first instituted. God had a single man, Adam, and he created out of his rib Eve and brought Eve to Adam in the very first wedding ceremony, establishing the first family and establishing human family government. Very important to remember that God has established three governments in the world: family government, church government, and civil government, but only one of those governments was created before the fall of mankind into sin. That was family government. It was the other two governments, civil government and church government, that had to be created because mankind fell into sin. Had mankind not fallen into sin, there would have been no necessity for human civil government or church government. Before that, they worshiped and walked with God, were in perfect fellowship with God. Before the fall, those two governments weren't necessary, church or civil government. But family government, from the very outset, even in man's innocency, before the fall, family government was absolutely essential, so much so that God established it there in the Garden of Eden. So it's the only human institution that God created that was in man's innocent stage. And when we look at the fact of that, we note also that this command that God has given to us, the fifth command, is the only positive command in the Ten Commandments. Think of it for a moment. First commandment: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second commandment: thou shalt not make any carved image of God. Third commandment: you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then there's a long series of negative things: thou shalt not do this and this and this. Then we come to the fifth commandment: honor your father and your mother. Come to the second table of the law, and likewise we see a series of negative commands: thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and so on. All of these are negative commands. There's only one command that's entirely positive, and that's the command to honor our father and our mother, which tells us that this command has a far more reaching aspect and impact in our lives than the other commands. Clearly, the other commands are limited in their scope. Thou shalt not steal. That is, I don't take that which belongs to someone else and appropriate it to myself. Very clear limitation. But honoring my father and my mother is something that expands way beyond the limits of what we might first think. The duties that we owe to God are the first five commandments in the table of God's law. Five commandments are the duties that we owe to God. Five commandments are the duties that we owe to our fellow man. Notice where the fifth commandment falls. It falls in the first table of the law as part of our duties that we owe to God. Now, that's an interesting concept, because we would think initially, oh, honor father and mother, that would be a duty that I owe to my fellow man, in this case, my father and mother. But no, it's part of the first table of the law, the first five commandments of the duties that we owe to God. Because Scripture teaches us, honoring our father and our mother is directly connected and directly related to the worship of God. Just as we're not to have any other gods, just as we're not to make any false image, just as we're not to take the Lord's name in vain, as we studied last week, just as not we're to violate the Sabbath, all of those are part of our worship of God. So honoring our father and our mother are likewise an aspect of worshiping and honoring God. This is because family government in God's structure is absolutely critical for the well-being of all involved. If family government is preserved, part of that preservation is the honoring of father and mother. Because God knows, as He created us, that parenting is a very difficult job. In fact, you might conclude that parenting is the most difficult job on the face of planet Earth. I think that's a fair assessment of it. It's work from the very beginning, right? That's why they call it labor pains, ladies. I guess you know what that's about. I think of the poor fellow in the waiting room some years ago who was with a group of other men waiting for their wives. As in those days, you couldn't be present in the room where birth was given, and the wives were in labor giving birth, and a nurse came into that waiting room and announced to one man that his wife had just given birth to twins. And he was excited. He said, "What a wonderful coincidence. It just so happens that I play for the Minnesota Twins." And then shortly after, the nurse came back in and announced to another man that he was just the father of triplets. Triplets. Well, the man said, "That is astonishing. I work for the company 3M. And everybody cheered and said, "This is wonderful. You have triplets. Well, at that point, the third man slipped off his chair and fell on the floor and began holding his head. Somebody asked, "Are you sick? What's the matter with you?" And he said, "Oh, I happen to work for 7-Up. And he was worried about the work that was going to face him. God knows that parenting children is an enormous amount of work. It's difficult. It's painful. It is not easy at all. And I pray for the Lewises in our congregation because they have triplets. And I know what it's like to parent three children as they come apart two or three years in our family. It's a big enough challenge in itself, but three all at once. Wow, I hat off to them and pray for them with the task of discipling three children raised as triplets. I'm grateful to God when I think of my own godly parentage. My mother and father came to Christ before I was born and began to follow Him. And now, as a parent, I recognize the kind of labor and the kind of work, the kind of lost sleep, and the kind of expenses of raising a family of five children cost them. And I appreciate most of all that my mom and dad followed the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrated what it meant to live for Christ. They raised us to understand God's Word and to seek to apply God's Word in our lives. And I am largely what I am today as a result of their diligent work for those many, many years. My dad, I recall, working hard to provide for us so mom could stay home and be the homemaker that God called her to be and keeping things on the even keel there at home. And I appreciate the work that my father did beyond his 9-to-5 job as an electrical engineer. In the course of his life, he planted three churches, two in Denver and one in New Jersey. He established a night school for Christian adults to study the Bible and to learn God's Word more thoroughly. And he and our mom, when I was a preteen, I remember they formed an organization there in New Jersey to fight off sex education in the government-run schools. And they were successful for half a decade in that battle there in New Jersey. I saw my dad Sunday to Sunday teaching adult Bible classes all my years growing up. And the reason that I got involved in the very first pastorate at the very first church I was involved with was directly as a result of his work. The group that was planning a church asked him if he would come and be their pastor. At the time, he was committed to teaching a Sunday morning class as a teaching elder at the church in Princeton. And so he said that he couldn't do that, but he told them, "Why don't you have David come and do some preaching for you?" And after a month of preaching, they invited me to be their interim pastor. I praise God. And I thank God for my godly parents, for the heritage and the sacrifices they made to invest in my life. And I recognize that raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is hard work, exactly because it is such a critically important job in the world. Think of this. The family is not only the first environment that a child experiences, it's also his first school, where he receives his very basic education. It's also his first church, where he's taught the foundational principles of the Christian faith. And he's taught about God, and he's taught about life. He's taught the very first principles in his family. It's also his place of first vocation, where a child is given work to do and responsibilities, and he begins to learn in fulfilling those responsibilities what it is to work. It's the place of his first vocation. Essentially, for the small child, the family is his whole world. His father and mother in particular set everything out for him or her. They're his provider, his protector. They're his teacher. They're his lawgiver. They are the ones who set the pattern for his life. And as many studies have shown, those first 5 or 6 years of life are absolutely critical. What happens in those days is going to form this child for the rest of their lives. Honoring parents, therefore, is the foundation of soundness, as the command of God says, in every area of life. If you honor your parents, God says, in general, not always, but in general, you're going to have a long life. Honoring your parents, furthermore, God's word says in that command, is going to bring blessing upon the land that they were going to inherit. Remember, at the time they received that command, they were at Mount Sinai. They had not yet come into the land of promise, but when they entered the land of promise, just before they entered, Moses reminded them in Deuteronomy of all of God's commands. And if you obey these commands, if you honor your parents, there will be a blessing upon the land that you will experience. And so it is when a culture does the opposite of honoring parents. And by the way, mention of what the Delaware did, and a mention of many, many other pieces of legislation that attack the family, they are destructive of this because they are dishonoring parents. Delaware is attempting to take away the rod from the parents. Say, no, you cannot discipline your children. Other aspects of what legislation have done in our state, or attempting to do in our state, to redefine the very institution of marriage. These are all an attack upon family government, and those attacks will bring a curse upon the land and not a blessing. The whole fabric of society is undone when the authority of the family is taken away from them, as the state of Delaware is attempting to do. When human civil government attacks and undermines the family, actually what they're doing is something that is suicidal. That's right, it's suicidal, because they're bringing destruction not just to the family. They're bringing destruction upon the whole society. For what if children are raised without discipline? What will they become? They will become criminals whose life will be lived for themselves, and no sacrifice or goodness will be offered to anyone else. They will attack others. They will steal from others. They will kill others. They will commit adultery. All these sins will be part of their life because they have not been disciplined to obey God's law from their family. When civil government is actually attacking the family, it's a suicidal thing. It's folly to think that civil government somehow will successfully raise children, or do a better job raising children, or do a better job teaching and training children. They can never reach into the heart of a child and transform that. They can never teach true self-control. They cannot be a good parent, because God's word teaches us that discipline is essential in education. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for a moment. Just before the people of Israel entered into the promised land, the second time the law was given to them. That's why it's called second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. Notice what Moses exhorts the people in verses 7 through 9 in chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life on earth, and that they may teach their children. Notice what the responsibility of the parents given here, the second giving of the law, was that they would teach their children, and they would even teach their grandchildren what God's law is and how they are to obey God's law. And actually, I would expand this beyond just saying parents and grandparents. Perhaps if you're not married, does that mean you have no responsibility? Or if you don't have any children in your house? No. I think we all as Christians have a responsibility to be part of discipling the young, discipling children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, standing with parents in encouragement, standing with them in prayer, helping be a surrogate uncle or a surrogate grandparent to them so that they will grow to understand what God's law says. You know, you may not have any children of your own, But I can assure you that the children in this church look up to you as an adult. They watch your behavior and see your word or hear your words and your actions. You are an example to them, even if you are not directly their biological child. They look to you, and your example makes a difference in their life. Discipline is essential to true education. And that's true for each of us as adults, that God continues to discipline us as adults to prune us and make us more like Christ. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, the entirety of the chapter is good in this regard, but let me just read verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12, which speaks about God pruning us, God disciplining us for our good. This is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, which reads, "No chastening," now no chastening seems, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. "Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The pattern for parents in disciplining their children is exactly what God does with you and I. As Christians, in order for us to grow, oftentimes God has to prune us. He has to cut off parts that are unchristlike. And it says here, that's not a pleasant experience. That kind of discipline is painful. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness as God disciplines us. And so God calls us in disciplining and raising disciples to do what He does. Carefully, character growing stronger through pruning. The foolishness, as Proverbs 22 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Oftentimes in our culture, we're taught that children have great wisdom. Children are far superior to the adults. Children are the one that we ought to be following. It's their example that is for us to follow. That's the kind of message that's often said, but God's Word says the exact opposite is the case. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. From the moment of their birth, they have selfishness built into them. Their fallen nature has all of those elements that need to be worked out of them. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction, Proverbs 22:15 says, the rod of correction will drive it out. Again, that corporal discipline that God's Word calls for is what God says is necessary for a child to grow and understand what he needs to be doing. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. Kind of curious why it's just the mother there rather than the father, but the principle is clearly true, that shame comes on to the parents if they raise a child who is not disciplined, a child who is wayward, a child who does whatever they please and is not self-controlled. Indeed, a child like that is a very danger to society as a whole. But again, this is why if the civil government attacks God's ordained family government, trying to take the authority from that family government, it is creating a suicidal situation, a perilous culture in which you raise children who have no self-control. And when they become adults, they will be a terror to everyone around them. Train up a child, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Those early experiences of training are critical, because as we begin to lay the path, and if they continue in the path that we lay for them, what direction that path is going to take them is absolutely critical. Training goes beyond just imparting knowledge. It goes to shaping their character, shaping their will and their motivation. And again, for us as adults, modeling is the most important way in which we train the younger generation. The pattern that we set, the example that we give, will be the most influential thing in the life of the children that we interact with as believers. You know, when civil government interferes with the authority of family government, God's Word tells us danger is imminent. Perilous times will come when that kind of attack is against the family that God has ordained. And the history of the world shows this to be exactly the case. In 1947, sociologist Carl Zimmerman published a book, Family and Civilization, in which he looked at a number of civilizations throughout history and the decline and the collapse of those civilizations. And he looked at the parallel structure of what was happening in family governments as the collapse was taking place. And he made this observation. There were eight things taking place in each of those cultures that led to their collapse. Eight things taking place in the family. And ask yourself, as I list these eight things, how many of these are true in our culture today? First, marriage loses its sacredness. Marriage is then frequently ended and broken by divorce in those cultures. That was the first. That's a check. Second, traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Just a bunch of words that mean nothing, and there's really no commitment on the part of either to a lifelong marriage. Traditional meaning of marriage lost. Check number two. Third, feminist movements abound. That is, women say, God has ordained a structure and a role for women in the family government. I'm not going to be any part of that. Check number three. Feminist movements abound. Fourthly, increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. Wow. Check number four. Very, very true today. Five, acceleration of juvenile delinquency, acceleration of promiscuity and rebellion. Check number five. Certainly true. Six, refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. Say, I'm not going to follow what God's law says. Number six. Number seven, growing desire for an acceptance of adultery. Adultery is rampant. And then number eight, increasing interest in and spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. Eight things that he studied in civilizations that were on the verge of heading to a collapse because family government was destroyed. And God's word says the same thing. That when these things, when God's law is abandoned by the family government, or when family government and its authority is taken out by, in this case, civil government, you can expect anarchy to prevail. You can expect perilous times to come. Look at our culture. The past five decades, civil government has been actively destroying in these exact ways the family government, watering down the definition of marriage, seeking to make easy divorce available, passing laws that really take the power away from the family and place it in the hands of the civil government. Today, for families raising children, it's more difficult than ever. And the difficulty is the environment and the circumstances around us put families in a position where they don't have the authority and the power that God's word assigned to them. And the result of that is that we see a destruction happening within the families and of children as well. It's not a good trend. One of the earliest lawsuits that a child issued against his parent took place back in 1978. Thomas Hansen of Boulder, Colorado, sued his parents in court for $350,000 for what he claimed malpractice of parenting. And the fact that the court even heard the case is ridiculous. But since then, there have been many other cases where children have said, my parents failed and I'm going to sue them because I've got all kinds of psychiatric needs now as a result of their parenting. The destruction of the parental authority is actually the destruction of all authority and results in total anarchy in the end of the day. What's happening in our day reminds me of two steamboats that set sail from Memphis, Tennessee, heading downriver towards New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one to the other were heckling each other and mocking each other and talking about how slow one was going. And finally, this banter back and forth led to a challenge for a race. And these two boats began to race. And the competition was vicious as they roared through the deep south. One boat began following behind, though, because it began to run out of fuel. It had plenty of coal for the trip if it hadn't been racing, but not enough coal to win the race. And so one astute sailor decided, well, maybe when we're out of coal, we ought to try some of the other things to burn. And so he began to burn the cargo. Threw the cargo into the firebox. Hey, that burned pretty well. Another piece of cargo. The other sailors on board joined him, and they burned the entire cargo that they had been charged with taking to New Orleans. And they won the race. But when they arrived at New Orleans, they did not receive a paycheck because their cargo was their paycheck. Having burned it entirely, they won. But what an empty victory. And that's exactly the picture of human civil government attacking family government and trying to strip family government of all its authority and all of its power and all of its God-ordained jurisdictions. When it does that, it's just burning down its own house. It's just bringing destruction upon itself. Think of this as just a small example. School teachers in 1940 were asked to describe the top seven disciplinary problems that they faced in the classrooms in 1940. They were these: talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, wearing improper clothing, not putting waste paper in the waste paper basket. Wow. 40 years later, Several surveyors from a college decided to ask educators the exact same question. What were the top 7 problems that they faced, disciplinary problems they faced in the school of that day? They were these: rape, assault, robbery, burglary, arson, bombing, and murder. And that was back in 1980. Since then, we've had multiple incidents of Columbine-type massacres. And today, you could safely say, accurately say, that the most unsafe place in America where children are regularly in attendance is the government-run schools. Why? Because they've taken God and His law and thrown them out. Furthermore, they've taken away the authority of the parents over those children and their education. We should not be surprised when destruction comes, when a society fails to honor parents as God's command to us is given. Part and parcel of honoring parents is to defend the family government against the encroachments and the attack of, in this case, civil government. Attacks that, one way or another, try to force the family not to obey the fifth commandment, not to obey God's law any longer. But how about us personally? How are we to honor our parents? As I shared with the children, that changes from when we are under their roof and under their command, that we need to obey them as part of honoring. That changes when we're adults. We're not under their roof and necessarily going to be commanded by them to do certain things, but our attitude towards them and our words towards them, these things spell a great deal about whether we honor our mother and father or not. You see, no matter what we are at what age we're at, we are called to honor them. That's what God's command clearly says to each one of us. We are to, as adults, honor our parents first and foremost, because that will make the greatest impact on all of those who view our lives. Secondly, we need to support and encourage those who are in the trenches of parenting, that they are in the midst of raising children to the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it is a tough job. They need our prayer, they need our encouragement, they need our support. They need us sometimes to come along as an uncle or as a surrogate grandparent, that we may help those children with a godly example of a person following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because as I said before, our example will make the largest difference in the life of a child that sees us. 'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable that Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold, out on the hillside, out in the cold. 'Twas a sheep the good shepherd sought, and back to the flock, safe into the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd brought. And why for the sheep should we earnestly long and as earnestly hope and pray? Because there is a danger if they go wrong, they will lead little lambs away. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. When the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. And so with the sheep we earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. For if the sheep is lost, what a terrible cost some poor little lambs will pay. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you.